Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
You would expect to find Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes in the pages of history books. But did you know that they're also in the Bible? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reveals the detailed prophecies foretelling the rise of these two prominent rulers and shares how God used them to set the stage for the Antichrist. Here's David to conclude his message, Antiochus and the Antichrist.
Well, you can't go far in prophecy, either in the Old or the New Testament, before you start meeting some characters, some prophetic characters. And certainly one of the most prominent characters, both in the Old and New Testament, is the person we refer to as the man of sin, the Antichrist, the very, very wicked man who comes on the scene ultimately at the end of time. But there's another man who has a similar name. He's called Antiochus Epiphanes. He shows up during the days of Daniel, and he is a picture of what the Antichrist is going to be like. He's an awful, wicked, vile man. In fact, Antiochus Epiphanes may be the worst person whose record we have in the Old Testament. And he's just there to help us understand that one day he will be replicated in another person, and we call that person the Antichrist. Well, let's finish up our discussion of Antiochus Epiphanes as we open our Bibles again to the 8th chapter of Daniel.
I heard a story about the persecutor of the Jews in Russia. One day he asked a Jew what he thought the outcome would be if the wave of persecutions continued. And the Jew answered, "The result will be a feast." He said, "Pharaoh tried to destroy the Jews, and the result was the Passover. Haman attempted to destroy the Jews, and the result was the Feast of Purim. Antiochus Epiphanes tried to destroy the Jews, and the result was the Feast of Dedication. Just try to destroy us, and we'll start another feast." It's sort of an interesting way that God has demonstrated throughout history the special place these people have in His heart. Now, as we have looked at this chapter very quickly, and we've covered vast segments of history, from the leadership of Alexander, who demonstrates for us the power of the coming Antichrist, and Antiochus Epiphanes, who demonstrates for us the cruelty of the coming Antichrist, we now come to the 23rd verse where we see the final person, and he is the one toward whom all of this prophetic information is pointing. There's no purpose to talk about Alexander if he doesn't represent something else in the future. There's really no information about Antiochus Epiphanes that will do us any good unless, as we see through him, we see out into the future to a person who will be somehow like him. And when you take all of the power of Alexander and all of the cruelty of Antiochus Epiphanes and you magnify that 100 times, you haven't even begun to approach what the Antichrist is going to be like when he comes sometime in the future. Now, let me just say this before we look just briefly at these last few verses. God prophesied through Daniel concerning Alexander, and what he said happened. How did it happen? Figuratively? Spiritually? Or literally? God prophesied concerning Antiochus Epiphanes in words we can all understand, and history validates the prophecy. Was Antiochus Epiphanes a principle? Was he a force, an influence, a concept? He was a person. And just as surely as the prophecies concerning those two men of history came to pass, men and women, the prophecy concerning the king of fierce countenance, who is mentioned in verse 23, will literally come to pass. And the stage is being set even now. The interesting thing is that the characteristics of these other two men merge together in what we learn about the king of fierce countenance. And we're going to move quickly in this 8th chapter, beginning at verse 23, as I share with you several characteristics of the coming Antichrist that are listed here right in the text and have seen their fulfillment also in these other men. First of all, the scripture records that when the Antichrist comes at the end of time, he will be dramatic in appearance. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the climactic moment has come, when everything has happened that points to the advance of evil, The scripture says the king of fierce countenance will make his appearance. If you go back in the Bible in the Old and New Testament, you will see that every prophetic truth has some relationship to the coming of that one we know as Antichrist. And the scripture says in the latter time, when it is all fulfilled and the climax is here, on that moment, the Antichrist is going to walk across the stage and make his appearance. The scripture goes on to say that this one who comes, called the King of Fierce Countenance, will not only be dramatic in appearance, but he will be destined to do evil. The scripture says it this way, when the transgressors are come to the full, at a time when evil is at an all-time low, when things are happening you can't even imagine would be happening, when all the restraints have been lifted and everything seems to be going full-blown in the direction of evil and Satan and the world and the devil, at that moment, the Antichrist will walk across the scene. Notice what he says thirdly. And he will be a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, and he shall stand up. This is a reference to his ability to solve problems, and it refers to his dynamic leadership. He will be a man who will walk into the frame of reference of our world, and he will have all the right answers. As we dealt with this back in the 7th chapter, I remember saying to you that if there would be a man in our world today who could stand up with the answers to our economic problems, the whole world would walk after him and follow him and would do anything they could do to regain economic prosperity. And the scripture says that this one called the King of Fierce Countenance will walk into the scene as a dynamic leader with a mental ability to solve the problems of his day. Some expositors believe that this matter of dark sayings has a reference to the fact that he will be involved with the occult, a spiritualist. He will be dynamic in leadership. Then notice verse 24, a most amazing statement concerning this one. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. What does that mean? That means, men and women, that he will be demonic. He will be demon-possessed. Revelation 13:2 says that the dragon gave to Antichrist his power and his seat and his great authority. In the future, when the Antichrist walks upon this earth, he will be indwelt by Satan. I can't help but believe as I read the atrocities of Antiochus Epiphanes that he could not have done that had he not been Satan-filled. He was demonic to the very nth degree, just as the Antichrist will be when he comes. Notice number 5, not only dramatic in appearance, destined to evil, dynamic in leadership, demonic in power, but he will be destructive in his reign. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. That doesn't mean that it's good destruction. It means that the whole world will wonder at his destructiveness. And he shall prosper and continue, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Antiochus did this. Alexander did this. And the Antichrist will do it. In fact, Matthew 24:22 says, except those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. You talk about bloodletting during the time of Antiochus. You read the prophecies concerning the tribulation period. And there are periods of time there where blood is let at such a degree that it is up to the level of the bridle of horses. And the stench of fallen flesh will be so great that when the ships pass in the harbor from the place where the battles are fought, they will have to stop their noses, for the odor will be overwhelming. Everything I know about Antiochus Epiphanes causes me to shudder, but when I think that the Antichrist is going to be that man multiplied 100 times over, I cannot imagine the evil that will run rampant on this earth during that 7-year period. Number 6. Verse 25 tells us that this one who is coming, the King of Fierce Countenance, will also be deceitful in his practice. Notice what it says. And through his policy, literally through his cunning, and through his cunning also he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks of the Antichrist like that. And this is what it says, who oppose and exalt above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, the Antichrist, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he does this through signs and lying wonders and deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The Antichrist will be the great deceiver. He will come with lies and wonders and deceive the people, just as Antiochus did. Go on in verse 25 and notice the seventh thing about this man. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and shall stand up against the prince of princes. He will deify himself. That's the overwhelming thing, that when the Antichrist comes, the scripture says he is going to sit in the temple as God. In fact, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes had coins printed during his reign. We have 120 of them that we have found in archaeological discoveries. And on the coins of Antiochus Epiphanes, he printed four words: Theos Antiochus, Theos Epiphanes, Antiochus the Great, God manifest. That's who he thought he was. And he said he was God, just like the Antichrist will when he comes. He will deify himself. And then number eight, he will disguise his cruelty with peace promises. Notice what it says. And by peace he shall destroy many. Turn in your Bibles over to the ninth chapter of Daniel, where you'll read a very interesting thing concerning the Antichrist in verse 27. It says that the Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and war will break out. Now, what's that all about? Well, the scripture records the fact that there's coming a day when the Antichrist, in order to make peace with the Jews, will make a covenant with them at the beginning of the tribulation period, and he'll say, look, I know you people want to go back and worship your God and your temple and have your sacrifices and observe your feast days and all that, and I want you to know I'm a good guy. And I believe in your right to religious freedom. And so I'm going to make a covenant with you that at least for the next 7 years, you can worship God as you choose. And so by deceit, he gains their confidence. And the scripture says in verse 27 that in the middle of the week, or at the end of 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant and all hell breaks out. That ushers in what we call the Great Tribulation, or the time of great suffering on this earth. The Antichrist is going to deal deceitfully by making promises of peace and then breaking them. Let me read just a statement concerning Antiochus Epiphanes that illustrates how wonderfully he pictures this quality in the coming Antichrist. Again, from the book of Maccabees. And after 2 years' time, the king Antiochus sent his chief collector of tribute into the cities of Judah. And he came unto Jerusalem with a great multitude, and he spake words of peace unto them in deceit. And they gave him credence, and he fell suddenly upon the city and smote it very sore and destroyed much of the people of Israel. 1 Maccabees 1:29-30. Promises of peace followed by destruction. And last but not least, the scripture records how this is all going to end, and we'll see more of this in later messages. But it says in the end of verse 25, that the Antichrist, or the king of fierce countenance, shall be broken without hand. What does that mean? Well, it means that he will be supernaturally killed, that no human instrument will kill him. He will be brought to his end supernaturally. Now, even in this, Antiochus Epiphanes illustrates the Antichrist. Let me share with you. Antiochus Epiphanes made great strides in his godless purge until finally, because the Jews had cast the image of Jupiter out of the temple which had been placed there by that wicked dictator, he became embittered and claimed that he would make Jerusalem a common burial place. No sooner had Antiochus made this declaration than he was inflicted with an incurable disease. His sufferings were unbearable, and the stench from his own body was so horrible that even Antiochus himself could not stand the smell. At first, he thought to fulfill his threat, but finding it impossible, he called some of his men together and frankly confessed that he knew he was suffering because of what he had done to the Jews and their worship. He died in misery, a foolish man who thought he could resist God and get by with it. He was brought down supernaturally without one human hand touching him. You say, how does that apply to the Antichrist? Well, how is he going to end? Does he end naturally? No way. One day, King Jesus is going to ride out of glory and go into combat with that old boy, and the end of it will be that he will be cast into hell. In fact, as we learned already, he's hell's first inhabitant. And he's thrown there by Jesus Christ, not naturally, but supernaturally. That's the way it will all end. Now, I'm sure you can see that what's happening in this chapter is that God is giving to us a picture of the future. Think of what it must have meant for Daniel in his perspective, in his day, to look down through history, first of all, at a man he did not know by the name of Alexander, and hear God's prophecy concerning that time. And then another man who came out of Alexander's kingdom by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And finally, to that ultimate end, when Antichrist would rule and would reign. In a London newspaper, someone who believed literally that the Antichrist was coming published in the paper a birthday card to the Antichrist. And this is what it says. Wherever now you are, and whoever you may be, in countryside or city, in mountains or in sea, dark with the vigor of the wave that bears our age, or fair and impossible as my own lost image, you through the furnace of all disaster shall surely walk, and through the deserts of our day, through the spirit's night, the mind's bright master, you shall prove, and through the body's golden clay, shall breathe the soul and draw the precious veins of stone that burn to speech the dumbness of our flesh and bone. You, at the last, great Savior, shall arrive and be the one our insecurity confesses and awaits. For you alone can come and take us seriously with a gay abandon. We who at the gates of nothing live with lust and pride and vanity and war. May I too, Prince, now recognize you for what you are, you with the unknown face and the familiar eyes, whose voice is all men's and whose love is wise. A birthday card to the Antichrist. Do you know he could be alive somewhere in our world right now? We who believe that we will not experience the tribulation know that most of the events that culminate in the beginning of the tribulation and signal the rapture of the church will be in process, at least in incipient form, before the rapture occurs. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, what am I supposed to do with all of this? I mean, you've given me this sad and sick story about persecution and the coming Antichrist. What should my response be? Well, maybe we can get a clue from Daniel. Daniel saw this vision much clearer than I have been able to describe it to you, and the result of it was, according to verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted. You say, well, boy, it sure didn't affect me that way. I'm still, you know, conscious. I don't have any intentions of fainting. Go on. And I was sick certain days. And afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And you go back to the 26th verse. We read, in the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true. Wherefore, this is a much misunderstood phrase, shut thou up the vision. That doesn't mean don't tell anybody. That means preserve it so that it can be communicated. God told Daniel to communicate the vision, that it wouldn't happen, but it would happen in many days. And Daniel said when he saw the picture of the future, the coming destroyers of Alexander and Antiochus and the Antichrist, when he saw that vision as clearly as he saw it in his mind, that he was caused emotionally to faint, and he literally got sick for certain days. What would cause that? There's only one way to explain that, and that is that Daniel saw his people under the persecution of these tyrants, and he realized that many of them would go down to their graves being destroyed by the enemy. I couldn't help wondering why it is that we aren't more emotionally affected when we read of the coming judgment of this world. How many of you have loved ones in your immediate family? By that I mean no further removed than grandparents or grandchildren who are outside of Jesus Christ. Have you gotten emotionally involved in that? We could hear the sound of the trumpet at any moment. Nothing has to happen before the rapture. He could come back tonight, and if he did, those loved ones would be plunged immediately into the tribulation. You know, we preach the awfulness and the agony of brimstone, fire, and hell. But I want to tell you something. For everyone who's left alive on this globe, before hell, there's the tribulation, which is nothing more nor less than hell on earth. And then hell is worse than that. When I read that the Antichrist will be worse than Antiochus, who let blood fall from his victims at a whim, I look around at the people I love and I pray, oh God, don't let anyone I know go through that. We don't witness, we don't evangelize with a view to the coming judgment of God. We aren't emotionally involved. We don't faint, we don't get sick. We don't get involved like we should. And if anything comes out of this chapter to us as Christians, it ought to be this, that the prophetic word of God ought to motivate us to see our world as a world that is lost. And they're falling into the lap of Satan one by one because Christian people don't care. And we don't go to witness, and we don't go to share, and we act like it doesn't matter. Prophecy is only good when it has a direct application to what's going on right now. Seeing that these things happen, purify yourselves. Seeing that these things are true, what manner of men ought ye to be? If we really believe what we've studied, it will change our lives. We'll look around for those lost people we know, and with compassion and emotion, we will say to them, repent while there is time, for judgment is coming.
Amen. Well, we end the month of March today, but we don't end our study of Daniel. Tomorrow, as we begin the month of April together, we're going to talk about prayer and Daniel's mighty prayer, the 9th chapter of Daniel, one of the great chapters in the Old Testament, and what a prayer this was. Don't forget to join us tomorrow as we continue our discussion of the book of Daniel. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Point to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.